All right. Good morning, Grace City Church family. I hope you've had a great week and having a great weekend so far. It's so good to be back with you this Sunday to share God's word with you. Just wanted to share just for a second about our time in Scotland. You should be so proud of the team that we sent to Scotland a week ago. I want to thank you for all of your prayers and support. It was so amazing how God worked on our trip, and to watch as our team boldly and without appearing to be fearful share the gospel all week. And just a couple of things about what we do over there. Every day while we're in Edinburgh, we have the opportunity, almost every day, we have the opportunity to do what's called a street cafe, which is where we go down to a crowded street in Edinburgh called Prince's Street, and we set up a table and we give away free coffee and hot chocolate and tea to those who pass by. And it was needed because it was pretty cold there. And so we try to engage people in conversations and share the gospel with people through those conversations. And I just watched all week as our team from Grace City Church just fearlessly and boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus to people. So while we're there, as we engage people in conversation, we're obviously trying to share the gospel with them. We're also trying to get in their hands a copy of the Gospel of John, or the Book of John from the New Testament, where they can learn more about Jesus. And in the beginning of that is a gospel presentation. And so while we can't count all the conversations that we had, we do know that we gave over 100 copies of the Gospel of John away, which means that we engaged in a meaningful gospel conversation and actually got them to take a Gospel of John with them. So it's encouraging to know that over 100 seeds were planted in people's lives. That week, we talked to people from Spain, from Argentina. We talked to people from the Ukraine. We shared the gospel with Muslims, atheists, agnostics, just all kinds of people. And it was very encouraging. It was very encouraging to watch. There's one day that we do this thing called the Red Box Ministry, which is where they literally ask us to stand on a box and preach the gospel to the people there on Prince's Street, or to share our testimony. And I was so encouraged to watch as our team boldly stood on that box and proclaimed the gospel to the people walking by there in Edinburgh. So just an encouraging time. God really blessed our time together. We had so much fun. And we really feel like we did good gospel work while we were there. And none of that could have been possible without your support and without your prayers. And so I want to thank you, church, for all of that. Can't wait to take another team next summer. So I want you to be praying about whether or not you would go and serve God in Edinburgh next summer. It's probably going to be, I think, July is what we're talking about. And so just start praying about that, because we're going to start announcing that rather shortly. We want to give people plenty of time to raise support and to pray over it and all of those things. And so just we're so excited. I don't know about any of you, but I've had kind of a crazy week coming back from Scotland. You know, there's always this weird mountaintop to valley kind of experience where you come down off of this amazing spiritual high and come back into reality and have to deal with your schedule and work and all of these different kinds of things. And so it's been a weird weekend. You add jet lag on top of that. But it's been kind of a strange week for me, kind of a busy week. I don't know about you. A week where I've been fighting spiritual battles all week. Also, my mom has been in the hospital this week. She's had breathing issues again, maybe some pneumonia. And so it's just been a crazy week. But I am so convinced that it was God ordained that today's message come to you when it did, because off of our Scotland experience, I just feel like God's stirring so much in my heart right now. And it goes along really well with what we're going to be talking about today. So with that being said, I'm going to pray and ask God to bless our time together, and then we're going to go to God's word. So would you pray with me this morning? Let's pray. God, we thank you so much, God, for who you are. God, we thank you for all that you do in our lives. Lord, you are worthy of all that we have to offer and so much more, God. You're worthy of our thoughts. God, you're worthy of our words. God, you're worthy of our time. God, you're worthy of everything and so much more. And so I pray this morning that as we come into your presence, Lord, that we just give ourselves over to you as an offering, Lord. God, that we just give all of us to all of you because you are worthy. God, I love you so much, and I'm so grateful for all of the ways that you've blessed my life and for all of the ways that you've blessed the lives of those in our church, God. I pray that we never take those things for granted. God, but most importantly, I thank you so much for salvation. God, which you purchased through the sacrifice of your son Jesus on the cross at Calvary, God. I pray, Father, that we never forget the price that you paid. God, and that we in turn would be willing to worship you in spirit and in truth because you're worthy. God, I pray, Father, that as we open up your word, you would speak your truth to your people, Lord. I pray that not one word would come from my mouth that isn't from you. God, I pray, Father, that it's not about my ability or inability to speak your word, to be clever or witty or funny or entertaining, God, but God, that you would use me, God, and you would demonstrate the power of your spirit through me. So just have your way with us, Lord. We invite you, Father, to speak to our hearts. We give you our full attention. So have your way. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. All right, so when I say the word follow, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? That word follow, it's kind of taken on this whole new meaning in our current culture, has it not? To follow someone in our current culture, all you have to do is click a button. And clicking that button then allows you access to watch that person's life from a distance. You can read their opinions, you can see snapshots of their family, the places they go, the things that they experience, even the food that they eat, right? In our culture, we can follow someone without ever really having any sort of relationship with them, and in some cases, not really knowing them at all. And for many of us, sadly, that's a picture of our relationship with Jesus. We follow him at a distance. We know all about him. We've read about him. We've watched how he's worked in the lives of others. But if we're being honest, there are many of us who don't really follow Jesus as he intends for us to follow him. I was thinking about it this way. To follow someone means to go wherever it is that they lead, right? To stay behind them and go wherever they're leading. And when you're following someone, even if you go your own way just a little bit, you end up in a completely different place than the one that you're following. So with that being said, what does it look like to really follow Jesus as he intends for us to follow him? Now, I'm afraid that in our current church culture, we've become more concerned with building a crowd than we are with making disciples, which is Jesus' command for us, right? You see, when you're a pastor in our culture, there's this tightrope that you feel like you have to walk so that people don't leave the church, right? Because we're trying to build a crowd. We've built so many churches around this performance-driven experience where as pastors, we feel like we have to walk the line between being entertaining and being truthful. Right? We have to call people to commitment, but not come across as too pushy so people don't leave the church. And can I just say, it's exhausting. Right? I played this game for over two decades, begging people to love and follow Jesus, begging them to show up to a building and serve every week, begging them to take serious holiness in their lives, all the while thinking, if I could just turn it this way, right? Or if I just instituted this model or this system that I read about in some book or saw at some church growth conference, or if I just built this thing, or if I could just perform in this way, then maybe the church will grow. But the question is, what did Jesus do when the crowds gathered around him? What did he say? And so today what I want to do is I want to look at three different passages of scripture in the book of Luke where Jesus confronted those who gathered about what it really looks like to follow him. So in Luke chapter 9, as Joe talked about last week, Joe Hansen talked about last week, Jesus asks his disciples who people are saying that he is. And of course they say, some think that you're John the Baptist, some think that you're Elijah or one of the prophets. And then Peter confesses him as the Christ. Right after that, Jesus tells his disciples, right after they confess that he is Christ, he says that soon a time is coming when he must suffer and die at the hands of men. And if you read the Matthew chapter 16 account of the same conversation, Peter, who just confessed him as Christ, rebukes him, saying, "This will never happen. This is never going to happen to you." And so in that moment, Jesus plainly tells those who are wanting to follow him what it looks like to follow him. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 9. And we're going to look, starting off at verses 23 through 27. Then we're going to skip down to the bottom of the chapter. And then we're going to look at Luke chapter 14, because these are all talking about what it looks like to follow Jesus. So we're going to skip around quite a bit. So Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 23, this is what Jesus says to his disciples right after he says, "I must suffer and die at the hands of men." And Peter says, "I'll never let this happen. This is never going to happen," right? It says, "And he," Jesus, "said to them all, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes into his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." So again, Jesus tells them, listen, a time is coming soon when I must suffer and die at the hands of men. And Peter rebukes him, saying, "This is never going to happen. I'm never going to allow this to happen." And so Jesus says these words. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, not only will it happen to me, but you must be willing to suffer and die as well. That's what he's saying here. Not only is it going to happen to me, but you must be willing to suffer on my account. You must be willing to take up your cross on my account. You know, I'm convinced that in our church growth consumer Christian culture, Jesus would have been a spectacular failure at planting what we call church, right? Because every time a crowd gathered around Jesus, Jesus would say incredibly difficult things. And in many cases, the crowds that were gathered would walk away and he'd be left with just a few people. Jesus never begged. He didn't pander to people to get them to follow him. Instead, he challenged them and told them what it would look like to follow him. Later on in Luke chapter 9, in verses 57 through 62, this is what he says. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, so there's this crowd following him down the road. Someone said to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another, Jesus said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." That's pretty harsh, right? So people would come up, having seen all that Jesus has done, and ask, "Hey, Jesus, can I follow you?" And Jesus would say things like, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but I have nowhere to lay my head. Are you willing to follow me even if it costs you your home? Are you sure you want to follow me into homelessness?" Right? It all seems a bit harsh, right? This is what Jesus would do whenever the crowds would gather and ask to go wherever it was that he was leading. I mean, what about the guy that says, "I just want to bury my father"? Well, we have to understand that this man, he's not asking to go to his father's funeral. This is a man who's saying, "Hey, let me wait until my father dies. Like, I want to follow you, but first let me wait until my father dies so that I can get my inheritance." That's what he's saying there, right? That this was his security for the future, right? Something he had looked forward to his entire life. And Jesus says, "Are you willing to follow me even if it means giving up your inheritance?" You see, we want to come to Jesus on our own terms and say, "Jesus, I want everything that you have to offer, but first, let me go and do this, or let me do that. Go and do that. That's I want to follow you, but first let me take care of what I want to take care of, right? I want everything that you have to offer, but there's some other things that I also want to pursue. And so Jesus is saying, no, you've got to be willing to deny it all. You've got to be willing to walk with me, even if it means hardship and suffering and loss, right? And Jesus is saying, listen, you've got to be willing to give everything for the sake of following me, right? Following Jesus, guys, it's about being willing to recognize, man, I've been living for myself all of these years, who like Adam and Eve have chased after everything that we wanted, regardless of what God said. We live our lives thinking that it's all about us, right? That the world revolves around us. Even the church exists to meet our needs and to serve us. The whole consumer culture of church is built around this belief. So we have to ask ourselves, church, are we really denying ourselves? Am I really denying myself in following Jesus? Today, many people come to Jesus because he knows what, they know what he can do for them, right? They come to Jesus because they know that he can help their marriages, right? That he can bless their finances, that he can relieve their burdens. We want him to heal our bodies. We want him to help us to be successful. And listen to me, he can do all of those things, but here's the question. What if obedience leads you away from all of those things? What if obedience to Jesus leads you away from all of those things? What if you never get that job, right? What if you struggle financially for the rest of your life? What if he never heals your body, right? What if you go through difficult times, right? We've built this thing where we come to Jesus for all of these things and what he can do for us. But what if he's saying to you and you're not going to get any of that stuff? So before you come to Jesus, you have to think, am I willing to go wherever it is that he leads, right? Am I willing to pay whatever the price? You have to ask yourself, am I willing to go the full distance with him? You see, back then, during the time that Luke was written, and even today, a lot of people are initially attracted to Jesus because of what he could do for them, right? They showed up for the miracles, right? Right before all of this in Luke chapter 9, we read about Jesus miraculously multiplying fishes and loaves and feeding thousands of people who were present in the crowd that day, right? So people were showing up for the food. They were showing up for the show, all of the miracles, all of the healings, right? They were showing up for all of these things that Jesus could do for them. And in the same way, so much of our seeking after God is about what God can do for us, about what Jesus can do for us. We chase after his hand and not after his heart. He can provide relief for our burdens. He can grant us forgiveness of our sins. He can give us eternal life. He can help our marriages and our families, right? He can heal our bodies. And that's worth some level of devotion, you think. But here's the point, right? At some point, obedience, according to Jesus, is going to cost you. At some point, it's going to cost you. It's going to take you 180 degrees from where you think you want to go. It's not going to make life easier, according to Jesus. It's going to make it harder. So Jesus says you have to deny yourself, and you have to be willing to take up your own cross. So what did Jesus mean by that when he said, take up your own cross? We have to realize that for the original audience whom Jesus was speaking to, right, the cross wasn't just some pretty piece of jewelry that people wore around their necks, right? It wasn't some symbolic, sentimental symbol in the church, right? In fact, at the time, the cross wasn't a religious symbol at all. The cross was a very real instrument of torture and execution. And saying, take up your cross wasn't some poetic or symbolic language. It was quite literal. Right? Christianity was birthed into a context where Christians were often put on crosses for choosing to follow Jesus. Now, Nero, who was likely Caesar when Luke was writing this stuff down, falsely blamed Christians for the great fire of Rome. And he used that as a pretext to hunt them down, right? To kill them, to feed them to lions. In addition to feeding them to lions, he would tie them on poles and set them on fire to illuminate his gardens at night. And right on the heels of Nero was a man named Vespasian. Vespasian, he ruled from about 69 to 70 AD. And Vespasian was the one who sent Roman troops into Jerusalem to desecrate the temple, right? He took thousands of Jews, many of whom had been those first Christians that we read about in the first chapters of Acts, and he hung them on crosses along the road for miles leading to Jerusalem. That's the context in which Jesus is saying, take up your cross. That's the context in which it was first heard. So for them, listen, following Jesus meant to pay the ultimate price. It was costly, and it might mean that they lose everything, right? And so they had to be more committed to Jesus than even to their own lives and their own desires and their own dreams. I wonder, church, does that describe your relationship with Jesus? Does it describe your relationship with Jesus? Or are there limits to your obedience? Is there places where you would say, well, I'll follow Jesus, but I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to do that, right? Or I can't walk away from that, right? Is there anything that Jesus has told you to do that you're not doing yet? I mean, think in terms of like a generosity, radical generosity, or obedience to his call. Maybe something as simple as sharing your faith, right? That's a line that many of us, we have a hard time crossing, actually sharing the gospel with other people, right? Or maybe it's something as simple as getting to know him more by studying his word and praying, or maybe it's engaging in some ministry. Is there anything that he's told you to start doing that you're not doing yet? Or more practically, is there anything that he's told you to stop doing that you're still doing? When Jesus commands you to do something, do you ask questions like, is it safe? Or what will people think? Or what is this going to do to my relationships? Or what will this mean for my job? Or what will this mean for my bank account? I want you to hear me. For a true follower of Jesus, there are no such questions. There's only an unconditional yes. Are you willing to go wherever and do whatever it is that he's calling you to do? Now, if you flip over to Luke chapter 14, we're going to look at starting in verse 27. Jesus, again, he lays out the cost. This wasn't a one-time deal where Jesus was just saying some hard things to get people off his back, right? This is a continual message from Jesus. So in Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 25, it says this. It says, now great crowds accompanied him. So here, again, great crowds, right? We love a crowd. Great crowds accompanied him. And he, Jesus, turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. There he says again, does not bear his own cross, cannot be my disciple. I mean, that's crazy, right? A crowd gathers and that's the first thing you say. Can you imagine if we had like a large attendance Sunday at church and everybody shows up and I get up and the first thing that comes out of my mouth is, hey, unless you're willing to hate your mother and your father and your brothers and your sisters and your wife and your children, you cannot follow Jesus. Can you imagine that? We love crowds, right? We get excited when we see a crowd, but when Jesus saw a crowd, he had a tendency to be skeptical. Are you sure you want to follow me? Because to follow me means that you have to hate your mother and your father, your wife and your children, your brothers and your sisters. Now, you might be thinking, but what would Tommy, I thought Jesus said that we're to love others. And we are, but what Jesus is saying here in this passage is not that we actually have to hate people, but that our love and our devotion to him is to be so great that even our love for others looks like hate in comparison to our love and devotion for him. Now, I think in America, and in particular the Bible Belt, we've adopted a reduced version of Christianity. Right? For us, becoming a Christian simply means that we come forward, we raise our hand, we pray a prayer, maybe get dunked in some water. It's about us embracing a new set of morals or religious practices. That is when it's convenient to us, right? Calling ourselves Christian in our culture, but not allowing Christ to have any real bearing on our lives. But for Jesus, however, becoming a follower of his was something so radical, so total by comparison, every other commitment compared to it looked like hate, right? Let's continue on. Verse 28. In verse 28, this is what he says. Again, he's just said, if anyone wants to come to me, does not hate his own father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then in verse 28, he says, for which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use for either the soil or for the manure pile or fertilizer. It is thrown away. He who has ears, let him hear. Again, just tough things Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, count the cost. I don't want you to build a tower halfway only to quit in the middle of it. There's no point in that. So think it through. Are you willing to pay the price to follow me? He then goes on and says, I don't want to go to war with a bunch of people who are afraid to die. Are you willing to go to war with me? Right? If you're not willing to pay the price, you're as good as flavorless salt to me, Jesus says. You're not even worthy to be thrown on the soil because you're going to ruin the soil. You're not worthy to even be thrown on a manure pile or fertilizer because you'd ruin the fertilizer. I'm looking for disciples. I want people who will follow me, right? I want people who aren't just going to go halfway with me. I don't want people who are going to retreat at the first sign of hardship or suffering or trouble. I don't want people who are going to retreat when they face the battles of this life. I want people who are willing to risk it all. People who are willing to give everything, even if it means their own life. That's what it looks like to follow Jesus. Theologian and evangelist John Stott, in his book, Basic Christianity, he wrote these words. Listen to this. He says, the Christian landscape is strewn with the wreckage of derelict, half-built towers, the ruins of those who began to build and were unable to finish. For thousands of people still ignore Christ's warning and undertake to follow him without first pausing to reflect on the cost of doing so. The result is the great scandal of Christendom today. So-called nominal Christianity. That's Christianity in name only. Christians get somewhat involved, enough to be respectable, but not enough to be uncomfortable. Their religion is a great soft cushion that protects them from the hard unpleasantness of life, but doesn't transform their lives in radical ways. No wonder cynics dismiss religion as escapism. So listen, I want you to hear me, okay? We need to choose nominal Christianity or real Christianity. According to Jesus, we need to choose comfort or a cross. You know, Jesus offers to give himself fully to you, but he will only do that for those who are ready to give themselves fully to him. Are you willing to give yourself fully to Jesus? Now, he doesn't expect you to be perfect, but he does demand that you come after him with all of your heart. Are you willing to do that? And so I'm calling you, church, to commit right now, to surrender everything to him, to go wherever it is that he leads you, to do whatever it is that he's called you to do, to give him your unconditional yes. Grace City Church, let's not just be people who say that we're followers of Jesus and yet go about our own way and do our own things, just reveling in the blessings of what Christ has to offer us. Let us be fully committed to following him wherever it is that he would lead us, no matter the cost. People need to see that in our lives. People who are completely sold out to following Jesus, the hope of glory. Will you be that follower? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we repent. God, for many of us who call ourselves Christians, we've just taken Jesus and just sprinkled him over our lives, over our desires and our wants, the places we want to go, the things that we want to experience, the things that we want in this life, Lord, our jobs, our families, our marriages, our finances, Lord, our time, our schedules, Lord. We've just sprinkled them over the top of those things, Lord. God, we repent. We turn from those things. God, we read right here that Jesus calls us to full and complete surrender, total commitment, no matter the cost. God, whether it costs us relationships or money, or whether it costs us status, Lord, or it costs us our home, or it costs us our jobs, we're to be willing to go wherever he's leading us and to do whatever it is that he's calling us to do. God, and I'm afraid as I look around at the church, Lord, that we're not that people. So God, I pray right now, God, that you would do something in our hearts, God, that you would speak to us, God, that you would call us out to repentance, God, that we would turn from our ways. God, that we would pursue Jesus with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength, because he's worthy. God, the cost of not following Jesus is so much greater than the cost of following him, even if it costs us our own life. So God, I pray for the church right now. I pray that we would be a people who take serious Jesus' call to deny themselves, to take up their cross and follow him. God, let us be that people. God, and may the power of your spirit work mightily in and through us, Lord, that we might display your glory to those around us, that they may come to know you through our lives. God, have your way with us. God, we are vessels. God, we are clay pots just to be shaped and fashioned in your hands, Lord. God, so do what you want with us. God, we offer our lives completely to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.